Acts chapter number 20, and we're going to begin tonight in verse number 32. We have been journeying through the book of Acts. It has been an encouragement to me, I think uplifting to Christians, and I hope that it's challenged you to grow, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And so we're here in Acts chapter number 20, and we're going to pick up in verse number 32. We've already began what this subject that we're going to deal about tonight is Paul as he gathers up the pastors in Ephesus. So he gathers all of them together, and he is going to give to these pastors some final instruction, some encouragements for these pastors in the city of Ephesus. And he's continuing his speech where we pick up tonight in verse 32. This speech began in verse number 18, and we consider these Paul's final instructions to the pastors at Ephesus because Paul is not going to come back to Ephesus. And so he understands that what he is telling them, things that are so important for him to instruct them with because he knows he's not going to come back. As a matter of fact, we know that to be true because of verse 25. So if you would look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 25, we'll read a verse that we have already read in our study, but it gets us caught up to where we're at. He says in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So he understands that he's not coming back to the city of Ephesus, so he's giving to them final instructions. And he wants to make sure that these final instructions are encouragements to them as they are going to be pastoring their churches there in the city of Ephesus without Paul and without his help. These are churches that he established, but now he's going to leave them on their own and trying to give them final instructions and parting words. And we began this in verse number 18, and we've made our way down to verse number 32. So we're still in this speech that Paul is giving to the pastors at Ephesus. And I want to point out several things tonight, starting in verse number 32, some truths that I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight. And we're going to start at verse number 32. And the thought that I want to see in verse number 32 tonight is this. I want us to notice Paul's commendation to the pastors. Paul is going to commend these pastors. So we're going to notice Paul's commendation to the pastors. Let's look at verse 32 and see how he commends the pastors. He says in verse 32, as a matter of fact, let us only look at the first part of this. All right, we'll come back to the second part in just a moment. Let's look at verse number 32. It says, "And now, brethren," again, he's still speaking to these pastors. He said, "I commend you to God." The first thing I want us to notice about this commendation that Paul gives to the pastors, number one, he commends them to God. He commends them to God. Now, we're going to talk about that word commend. What would that mean when Paul says in verse 32, "I commend you to God"? The word commend there in this verse has the idea of entrusting. So he's entrusting the pastors to the care of Almighty God. We could use another word to describe what he means here when he uses the word commend. He's committing to one's charge. So he says, "I'm entrusting you to God. I'm committing you to the charge of God, for God to watch over you." Here's really the way we could look at this. If Paul is not going to be with them, and he's going to leave them, and they're going to see his face no more, he was comforted in knowing that they are in God's hands. Now, we would say tonight, that's a comfortable place to be, isn't it? In the hands of God. And Paul realizes, if I'm not going to be with these people, I'm going to commend them to God so that I can know that they are safely in the protective hands of God. Now, why would he have to commend them to God? Because Paul knew that they were going to face attacks. Look, if you would, at verse 29. These are verses that we've already read, but look at verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing," all right, so Paul's letting them know, "I'm going to depart. You're not going to see my face anymore. And after my departing, I already know some things are going to happen." And notice these afflictions and these attacks that he knows they're going to go through. He says, "Shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So he understands that they are going to face attacks. He knows that he cannot stay and do the work of chasing these wolves away. So they're going to have to, the pastors of Ephesus are going to have to rely on God's help, aren't they? Paul's not going to be around anymore. Grievous wolves are going to come in when I depart. And I'm commending you to God so you can rely on him to be your helper. They were going to need God's grace. We need God's grace as well, don't we? See, all kinds of applications that we can make as we go through these passages of Scripture where we're dealing with the local church or the early church that we read about here in the book of Acts. Things that apply to us today as well, don't they? It's possible, certainly in our church, for grievous wolves to come in and try to attack or to stir problems within the church so that we don't have the unity that God wants us to have. And so we've got to be aware of that, don't we? We've got to have God's help. We've got to rely upon Him. We're going to need God's grace. By the way, God's grace, the hymn writer said it so well. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? God's grace is amazing. By the way, the Word of God says it very well as well. When Paul said, "My grace is sufficient," or God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We know God's grace is amazing. We know God's grace is sufficient. We know God's grace is sustaining, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that when I depart, you're going to need God's grace to help you every step of the way. And we'll say this, no one would ever care for these pastors and these churches like God would care for them. No one, even Paul, knowing the heart that he had and the love that he had for these people, he understands, I can't care for you as well as your almighty shepherd can. And so I commend you to God. I leave you in His hands. Now let's look up a couple Bible verses that remind us of the fact that God cares for us. Look at Psalm 103 with me, if you would. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 20, because we are coming right back there. But Psalm 103, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. Psalm 103 and verse number 13, the Bible says this about the God who cares for us. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." We've got a God who cares for us, don't we? Just like a father would love his child. Just like a father would correct his child. Just like a father would not let his child just have anything that he wants because he knows that maybe it could be dangerous for him. That's like the God that we serve. He cares for us. He loves us. He's watching over us. He's taking care of us. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse number 11. So Matthew chapter 7 and down to verse number 11, the Bible says this. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" By the way, this is the passage of Scripture where God gives to us, Jesus, while He's on earth here, we're reading the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7. And He gives us those principles, really they're prayer principles. He says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." So He's giving prayer principles. And He's saying that if you ask, God's going to give you what you have need of. And He's going to give you the things that He has need of, that you have need of, because He is your heavenly Father and He loves you and He cares for you and He knows what's best for you, doesn't He? Just like an earthly father would do that. And then He says, if you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, the door's going to be open. By the way, Matthew chapter 7 comes right after Matthew chapter 6, where we learn the principles that we should not, if we worry, it's not going to cause us to grow in stature. If we're always anxious about those things, if we're always anxious about where we're going to get our food, where we're going to get our clothing. And then remember in Matthew chapter 6, God gives the principles. If God can clothe the grass of the field, if God can take care of the lilies of the field, if God can take care of the birds that fly in the sky and are not working in any way and God's still providing things for them, how much more do we understand the truth that God is going to take care of us? And remember, He finishes the chapter in Matthew chapter 6 by saying this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Meaning this, you put God first, God's going to take care of all of the needs that you have. And then we get to Matthew 7, where He says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And then He's saying, don't you think God, your heavenly Father, is going to know what gifts to give you? What you have need of? Just like an earthly father would make sure he's trying to take care of his earthly children, your heavenly Father is going to take care of His sons and His daughters that know Him as Savior. And so that's the idea. Paul is commending them to God because he knows God's going to be able to take care of them. Now, let's look at a few more verses. Look at James chapter 1, if you would. I actually won't have you turn to the other one because I think it's so familiar that I don't know that we even have to turn to it. The verse that I was going to challenge you with was 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Many of you probably could quote it with me. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We understand we have a God who cares for us, right? Now look at what James chapter 1 says. I like this verse. James chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you want to get a real understanding of the good gifts and the perfect gifts that you have and where they came from, you read that verse right there. They come from God, don't they? God is the author of all the good and the perfect gifts in our life. And notice this, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Paul commends these pastors to God, knowing that God is going to be able to take care of them, just like God's going to be able to take care of us, just like human parents would try their very best to take care of the children that God had blessed them with. And so Paul is saying this, I've prepared you. I've established the churches with God's help. And I've prepared you. I've discipled you. I've gotten you ready for this place where I'm going to be here no longer. And now I am commending you to God. Now, would we not be able to use an illustration that we've been using really each step of the way while we've been talking about God caring for us? Wouldn't we be able to use the illustration of a parent and a child in the same exact way that we just used that illustration? Paul prepares them and then he commends them to God. See, here's what a parent does. Many times we've had parents that have stood up here on our platform and said, I'm committing my child to God from the time they're born. We call it a baby dedication service. So we're dedicating our child to the Lord. We are committing our child to the Lord. And then we're going to work as parents the best we can to prepare them. And that's a lot of work. There are challenges that go into that. And those of you that have raised children already, you understand that. Those that are raising children now, you understand that, don't we? So we understand the work that goes into that and the responsibility that goes into that. So we've committed them to the Lord. We're preparing them the best that we can. And then we're saying at that time, Lord, they're yours. We've raised them. We've tried to do the very best that we can with them. Now, I haven't gotten to this place in my life yet, but some of you that have raised children, you know what I'm talking about. You've gotten to the place where you've said, I've prepared the best that I can, and now I'm committing them to God, and I'm sending them out to do whatever it is that God would have them do, and trusting that they'll do what would be to God's glory in their lives. Look with me, if you would, real quick. Then again, we're staying in Acts chapter 20 in just a moment, but look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's notice how the Bible words this in 1 Thessalonians, because again, we're back to this thought that Paul is commending these pastors to God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his child. See, that's Paul's way of saying, I've prepared you. I've gotten you ready just like a father would do for his child, a mother would do for their child. And now I'm commending you to God that he will now take care of you. So number one, we talk about Paul's commendation to the pastors. Number one, he commends them to God. But would you look back at Acts 20 and verse number 32 again? He commends them to something else as well. Notice the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. Now look at the next part. And to the word of his grace. So number two, Paul is commending these pastors, number two, to the word of God. He's commending them to the word of God. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. He's commending them now to God. He's commending them to the word of God as well. Now notice in this verse, Paul says two things that the word of God will help these pastors with. Notice this, two things that Paul says will be a help to these pastors when it comes to commending them to the word of God. Here's number one. Look at verse 32. And to the word of his grace, watch this, which is able to build you up. There's number one. What is the Bible able to do? The Bible is able to build, isn't it? It's able to build us up. We could say it this way. It strengthens us and it sustains us. It helps us to grow. By the way, the Bible is what leads us to salvation, doesn't it? Remember what Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He followed that verse by saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's letting us know that not only does the Word of God build us up in our knowledge of salvation and points us to Jesus in that way, but it also is a way of exhorting, encouraging, strengthening us, helping us to know what's right, what's wrong, how to get what's wrong right, how to keep what we've gotten right, right in our lives. And so that's what the Bible does. It builds up and it strengthens. Now, what source do we go to in our physical life that strengthens us, sustains us, builds us up? We have to have food, don't we? We have to have food. We have to make sure we have a good supply of water, don't we? Isn't it amazing that the Word of God compares Scripture to food and to water? It's amazing how that we think of what takes care of us physically, food that we put into our bodies, builds up the human body, and then God says, that's the same way you need to chew on and feed yourself on the Word of God, because just like physical food builds up your human body, spiritual food builds up your faith. And he even says that to the pastors here in Ephesus. He says, I'm commending you to the Word of God because the Word of God is going to build you up. It's going to give you the strength and the it's going to sustain you like you need the Word of God to sustain you. I was going to take time to read these verses, but I won't tonight just for sake of time. The Bible refers to itself as being food and water in the following ways. It refers to itself as being milk, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. The Bible refers to itself as being meat. Now, when you get out of the milk stage, you move on to the meat stage, right? And as a child of God is growing, they need the meat of God's Word. As a baby gets out of the milk stage, he needs to take things, he or she would need to take things into their body that's going to help to sustain them and strengthen them in a way that's more than meat, that's more than milk, right? God's Word says it's milk, it says it's meat, it refers to it as bread. Now think about how that this is bread that we have, that we can go to help strengthen us and sustain us. The Bible says that the words of God are even more sweet than honey. Now think about how the honey can be a blessing to us as we sit down and maybe put that across something that we're eating. And think about how that can be a blessing to us and how the Word of God is more precious and more valuable even than honey. The Bible refers to itself as being water as well. The Bible talks about how the church and the church can be sustained and strengthened by the washing of the water by the Word, the Bible says, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. So this book builds us. It strengthens us. It sustains us. But then would you look at the end of verse number 32? Because here's the second thing the Bible does. So number one, he commends them to God. Number two, he commends them to the Word of God because the Word of God is going to build. But notice the second thing the Word of God is going to do. Look at the end of the verse. To build you up, now watch this, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Here's what the Word of God does. It doesn't just build, it also benefits. And here's what we mean by that. He talks about an inheritance. Now, what inheritance would God be talking about here? Would we be speaking about here as Paul talks to these pastors of Ephesus? He's talking about a heavenly inheritance. The heavenly inheritance that awaits all those that are sanctified. Here's what the Word of God does. The Word of God has promised to us a heavenly inheritance. The fact that we are sons of God. And as a result of being sons of God, everything that he owns is an inheritance that I own as well. So what is Paul doing here? Number one, Paul's commendation to the pastors. He's commending them to God. He's commending them to the Word of God because it builds and it also benefits. But the second thing I want us to notice tonight in this passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter number 20 is Paul's challenges to the pastors. So number one, there's Paul's commendation to the pastors. But number two, I want us to notice Paul's challenges to the pastors. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 33. Now we're going to pick up at verse 33, and we're going to notice several challenges that Paul gives. And by the way, we can benefit from these tonight. We can be encouraged. I hope you'll let God speak to your heart. Look at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Here's number one. Here's the first challenge that Paul gives to the Ephesian pastors. Number one, he gives them a challenge for contentment. A challenge for contentment. He says, I haven't coveted. Because Paul uses that example, the fact that he hadn't coveted, the challenge is given to these pastors, let's learn to be content. Let's not be covetous, but instead let's learn to be content. He challenges them that way. Now, one of the greatest passages of Scripture that we could ever read on Paul's example of contentment is found in Philippians 4. Would you hold your place there in Acts chapter 20, and would you look at Philippians 4 for just a moment? Philippians 4, we're going to start in verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says here. Philippians 4, verse number 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Look at verse 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." By the way, he's writing this from a prison cell. He's writing this at a time in his life where things are awful low. Now, humanly speaking, for Paul, it didn't seem like he got too low. Remember, he was the one that was rejoicing in the prison cell with Silas, praising God at midnight, right? Paul still has joy. As a matter of fact, he's writing the book of Philippians, which is all about joy, and he's in prison. So he says, "I want to let you know that I've had some times where it's really been abounding, and then times where it's been abased. I haven't had quite as much as maybe what I needed to even meet my needs." But notice what he says at the end of verse number 12. "Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then the verse that is so familiar to us, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Here's what Paul is trying to say in this verse. He's trying to say to us that his contentment was not found in what he had. And he even went a step further and he said, "My contentment is not in what sometimes I've lacked." See, I've had some things. I've abounded at times. But my contentment was not in what I had. My contentment was not found in the lack of things that I had. But my contentment is found in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, he words it this way in the book of Hebrews, and I'll read it quickly. You'll probably find this verse in Hebrews to be very familiar. In Hebrews 13, verse number 5, he says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Remember back in Acts, he told him not to be covetous? He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Now watch. "For he hath said," you probably could finish it with me, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, that's the presence of God, isn't it? So I don't have to, my contentment is not found in what I have. But my contentment is found in the presence of God. And Paul challenges them with contentment. Can I challenge you tonight with contentment? Can I challenge you that we wouldn't be a church that was covetous, but we would be a church that's content with the things that God has blessed us with? It's not always about getting more and more and more and more. And it could be that God doesn't want you to have all of that. That we would just be content with what God has given to us. But then look at the second challenge he gives. Would you look at verse 34? "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." What's Paul trying to say here? He gives a second challenge. And the second challenge he gives is this, the challenge to labor. The challenge to labor. Number one, a challenge of contentment. Number two, the challenge to labor. Now, how had Paul labored? I believe he says it right here in verse number 34. He says that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. How had Paul labored? Well, he had labored in two different ways. Number one, he had labored in ministering the gospel. And by the way, that's a full-time position of labor right there. Because if you think about all that Paul had to do, Paul had to not only go around on these missionary journeys, but he kept visiting these churches that he had established and tried to encourage these believers. That's full-time work right there, isn't it? So number one, he's laboring by ministering the gospel, but he also labored physically. Now see, you and I know, we've read enough probably, perhaps most of us here tonight, we've read enough about Paul's life to know that Paul worked as a tent maker, didn't he? And Paul worked as a tent maker to support his missionary work. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying these hands have labored and these hands have worked and these hands have given over labor in the ministry of the gospel, but they've also given labor physically as well as a tent maker to make sure that I supported my missionary needs. Now, did Paul encourage the churches to care for the pastors? Yes, he did. Matter of fact, we're going to read some passages of Scripture here in just a moment to show us ways in which Paul encouraged the churches that he established to care for their pastors. So yes, Paul did encourage the churches that he established to care for their pastors, but yet he largely ministered in a self-supporting way. Paul tried to labor to make sure he took care of his own needs. That's how he says it in verse number 34. He says, I have ministered unto my necessities. I've been able to try on my own to meet the needs that I have. Why? So that I'm not a burden to the church. Now let's notice how Paul words this. Would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a moment? 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to go through a series of verses quickly here, and I hope you'll listen quickly as I go through these so that we can see how Paul words this. Would you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's notice verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He said, let the elders, by the way, if you were here with us a couple Sunday mornings ago, you know that we talked about how there are some words in the Bible that are used interchangeably to describe a pastor. So we've got a pastor, we've got elders, we've got bishops. The Bible uses those words interchangeably to talk about a pastor. So in this verse, he's talking about a pastor. He says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So is Paul encouraging the churches, the local churches, to take care of their pastors? Yes, he's saying, try to work to take care of the needs of your pastor. Now look at 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Again, we're going to kind of go through some series of verses here. 1 Thessalonians, try to stay with me if you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now look at what he says in verse 5. Now this is where Paul begins to talk about his own personal ministry. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of, what's the next word? Covetousness. Because what did Paul say earlier? I'm going to challenge you to be content. I don't want you to live covetously. I want you to live in contentment. Now notice how he words this in verse 5. God is witness. Look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, which by the way, of men we shouldn't be seeking glory. We need to be seeking the glory of God, shouldn't we? It's not about men giving us praise. It's about the glory of God and God's getting the praise, right? Look at what he says. Nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, I know there's several ways that we can look at this term burdensome in verse number 6, but I believe one of the ways that Paul is trying to say I didn't want to be burdensome was financially. I don't want it to be that I'm a burden financially where you're trying to meet my needs, so I'm going to labor and I'm going to work with my hands to make sure that my needs are taken care of so that I'm not a burden in any way to the church. And then, by the way, he's saying it for another reason as well, which we'll get to in just a moment. Look down in that same chapter to verse 8. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul said, literally, we gave all that we could give. He referred to it as giving his own soul. He gave every bit of energy he possibly could to make sure that these churches were established and their needs were met and they were discipled and growing in the Lord. Now look at verse number 9, if you would. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Now what does that remind us of? Remember what Paul was challenging the Christians to do? He's challenging them to labor. And Paul said, you can remember to the church of Thessalonica, he said it this way, you can remember I labored. And man, there was much travail that was taking place. Now notice how he says it at the end of verse number 9. He says, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He's trying to say we didn't want to be a burden. Certainly one of the ways that Paul didn't want to be a burden was financially. He wanted to make sure that if he was a burden financially, that he would work to take care of his necessities, the needs that he had, so he wouldn't be a burden. Remember, Paul's encouraging the pastors to be laborers. Don't let it be that you're a burden to somebody else, but meet your necessities if that's what it takes so that you can minister in the work of the Lord. Let's labor hard, Paul says. We're going to labor in the ministry. We're going to labor physically at times as well. Would you look quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And would you notice what the Bible says starting in verse number 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 7. Paul says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges, Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Meaning that if you've labored, you get to partake of it, right? Right? If you've worked with a flock, you get to partake of the milk. If you've planted a vineyard, you get to take of the fruit, right? That's the benefit of hard labor, right? That's what he's saying here. Now look at verse number 10 or verse number 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses. Now we'll recognize this verse because we saw it already tonight. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying if we have labored and given you the gospel, and we've done that in a spiritual way, wouldn't it be only right and fitting for you to try to help us to meet our needs when it comes to the carnal things or the physical things of life that we have need of? But now notice the way Paul words it. He says in verse number 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Now I'm going to explain this in just a minute. We have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Again, he's saying, if people have ministered spiritually, they're able to have their physical needs met from that place in which they've ministered spiritually. Now notice what he says in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, meaning their needs should be met by the local church, by those that are in the congregation of the local church. That's how God wants the local church supported, right? But watch what Paul says in verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And we'll finish with verse 17, where Paul says in verse 17, for if I do these things willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Here's what Paul's trying to say. I am willing to give up financial support that you may want to give to me to ensure that there are no questions or no complaints against the motive of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Paul encourages the local church. Yes, you need to take care of the pastor, but he's saying, I don't want to be a burden to you. He says, I don't want to cause any kind of question or concern as to the motive of why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it for gain. As a matter of fact, isn't that what the Bible says is one of the qualifications for a pastor? He doesn't do it for filthy lucre. He doesn't do it to say, well, I'm getting great gain because of what I'm doing. And so Paul's encouraging the pastors of the church of Ephesus, I want you to labor. I'm challenging you to work hard. Don't just rely on other sources to meet your needs, but make sure that you're laboring, you're working hard so that your necessities, your needs can be met. One more way that Paul words this really quickly to us, I want us to notice one last thought here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 along this principle here of work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look with me if you would quickly, starting at verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought, watch this, with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now remember what Paul's encouraging the pastors of Ephesus to do, to labor. And he's saying the principle has been given that if you don't work and you're not laboring, you shouldn't even have the opportunity to eat, he says. That's written in the Bible now. That's not what I'm saying. But notice what he says in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. You see that there? Remember, he's in the middle of, in the book of Acts now, he's in the middle of encouraging them to labor. Paul said, I've heard of individuals that they don't labor at all. Instead, they're busybodies. You see that at the end of verse number 16 there, or verse number 11? He says, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. See, here are the challenges that Paul is giving to the pastors of the church of Ephesus. Number one, he says you need to be content. And along with that idea of being content, I'm challenging you to work. But then would you look back at Acts chapter 20 for a moment? Acts chapter 20, and I want us to look at the first part of verse number 35. He gives them a third challenge. A third challenge is given. Notice what the third challenge is at the start of verse number 35. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. Here's the third challenge Paul gives to the pastors of Ephesus. And I hope we're benefiting from these. Number one, contentment. Number two, the principle and the challenge of laboring. But number three, he gives the challenge to support the weak. Now, we're not going to take the time. We were, but for sake of time, we won't. We're not going to take the time to look at these passages. But it was something that was common in the early church for those that were in greatest need to be supported by the church. If there were needs, those that were in greatest need were supported by the church. That's how we see a pattern of the early church. Matter of fact, I'll give you some ideas. At the end of Acts chapter number 4, we'll not take the time to go there, but at the end of Acts chapter number 4, what did the Bible say they started doing? Because they were in unity, they were all in one accord, they saw people had needs, and the Bible said they started selling things. And they would lay the money at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would take the money and distribute it to those who had the greatest need. They wanted to be a blessing, they wanted to be a help, didn't they? By the way, that speaks to what we talked about this morning. God wants to work through us, doesn't he? To be a blessing to other people. Then we go to Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They sold a possession, didn't they? And they laid the money at the apostles' feet, but they lied, didn't they? Because they kept back part of it for themselves. But why were they doing that? We know that's a whole different story that they lied to the Holy Spirit. But why were they doing it? Because people would sell their possessions. They would give their money to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it to those that had the greatest needs. Now we go to Acts 6. So we're in Acts 4, we see it. We're in Acts 5, we see it. Now we get to Acts 6. What was one of the greatest needs that was represented by Acts chapter number 6 that was the purpose of why they were establishing the position of a deacon? Who was it that had great need? The widows. Remember? The widows were the reason why the deacons really came about. Because we can't take care of the needs of the widows. We can't go out and serve tables. And so we need people to come and help us with this. They realized the widows were in greatest need and they needed to be supported. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I am desiring, I'm challenging you as pastors in the city of Ephesus that you will support those that are weak. And by the way, Paul taught this principle, but he lived it by example. He didn't just say, I'm teaching you to do it. He lived it by example. And we know he did because of what he says here in verse number 35, where he said, I've showed you how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. Meaning if God has blessed you, then you can then bless those that have the greatest need. So he would willingly take of his financial resources to be able to give those to others. You know, the Bible says that's the way we're to do when we see those that have need. Matter of fact, the Bible even refers to it this way. If we see somebody that even needs a cup of cold water, we're to give it to them in Jesus' name, right? We're to take care of the Bible says this in the book of James, that we're to take care of the widows and the fatherless. Those that have needs, those that need supported, those that have the greatest needs. And he gives the challenge of that, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, one verse I'll have you look up quickly in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. He gives this challenge to the church of Thessalonica. We'll look at it quickly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14. I wanted you to see this. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly Comfort the feeble-minded. Watch this. Support the weak. Those that are weak, I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you to support those that are weak. Paul gives a challenge to the pastors of Ephesus, doesn't he? Now, the last challenge he gives them is at the end of verse 35. Now, here's what's important to remember about the end of verse number 35. This is a verse that we quote a lot. But Paul is challenging them not to just know the principle of it, but to live by it. Look at this. You're going to recognize it. When we get to the end of verse number 35, you're going to say, that's something I've quoted before. Or that's something I've heard before. Look at the end of verse number 35. He says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What is Paul giving them a challenge in? He's giving them a challenge in giving. A challenge in giving. The Lord has said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And by the way, Paul set the example for that. And he passed it on to the churches that he had established. As a matter of fact, you might remember that one of the principal passages of Scripture that we go to when we talk about faith, promise, missions, giving is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We've studied that passage before together as a church. It's the idea that Paul is using the churches in Macedonia as an example to the church of Corinth of how they were supposed to give. They even had great need. They were to the point where we would describe them as being overly poor, but yet they still said, we're going to give to the Lord. And they put together their resources so that pastors could be supported. The missionary work should be supported. And Paul is saying, I'm encouraging you to follow that example when it comes to giving. Now, can I say this about giving? Giving is always a decision of the heart. It's not an economical decision. What I mean by that is this. God wants us to give from the heart, not looking at the budget and saying, well, I don't think it's going to work. We don't make it an economical decision. We make it a decision of the heart. See, God says to do it. And even if I sit down and I look at the budget and I say, well, it doesn't make sense. I don't know that I can do this. Can I say this? You cannot outgive God. You will never be able to outgive God. And God wants us to be giving people, and he wants us to be giving people from the heart. As a matter of fact, he even says that. He says we're to be cheerful givers. And if we're cheerful givers, that means we're giving with the right heart, aren't we? And so it's not an economical thing. It doesn't line, we don't say it has to line up in the budget. But we say we just give, and we know that we can take God at his word, where he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And then when he says in Malachi chapter 3, when he says, prove me now herewith, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you won't even have room to contain it all, he says. See, those are the promises that God gives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I know when you hear that principle tonight, there are many of you, if not maybe possibly all of us tonight, that are saying how special it is when you get to see somebody receive something that you have given to them. Yes, it is a blessing to get something. I know my heart's always challenged when I get to see somebody receive something. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. He gives them a challenge in giving. Can I give you the last three verses, and I'll try to go quickly and we'll be done. The last thought I want to give you tonight is this. We saw Paul's commendation to the pastors, Paul's challenges to the pastors. But then I want us to notice this as we finish these last three verses. I want us to notice Paul's closeness to the pastors. Paul had formed a close relationship with these pastors. There was a closeness when it came to their relationship. And I want us to notice this in verse 36 down to verse number 38 to finish the chapter. Watch this with me if you would. And when he had thus spoken, all right, so now the speech is over. It's done. Matter of fact, it started at verse number 18 and it goes all the way down to verse number 35 and now it's done. He's given final instructions, final encouragements, because he knows he's not going to see their face anymore. And now it's time for him to leave. It's time for him to get on the ship and to leave. And that'll move us into chapter 21. But now notice what he does. It says he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. The first thing I want us to notice about the closeness of Paul with these men, number one, prayer. Prayer. He was so close to them that he spent time in corporate prayer with these men. So close to these pastors that were at Ephesus. He taught them how to pray. I mean, think about how he had discipled these men. They were growing in the Lord, and he had taught them how to pray. And now he has one last chance to pray with them. And the Bible says that closeness that Paul had with these men, he spends time in corporate prayer. But the second thing I want you to notice, look at verse 37 and 38 and we'll finish. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Let me ask you a question. Does that look like people who cared for Paul? I mean, these men cared for Paul. The Bible says they wept sore. He's about to leave. We're not going to see his face anymore. They fell on his neck and they kissed him. Watch this. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. What was the thing that brought them the most sorrow? That we're not going to see him again. We're done as far as having an opportunity to have any close fellowship and communication and a relationship with Paul. And notice what it says. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, it's kind of like the idea of when you visit somebody's house and they'll say, hey, I'll see you out to the door, right? And then maybe they see you out to the door and then they say, well, I'll walk to the car with you. Man, I'll go up to the last. I remember when we were growing up, we were visiting my uncle and aunt's house in West Virginia. I had a cousin. And man, he'd always walk us all the way to the car. And he went over above and beyond. And he'd say, oh, I'll walk you to the door. And then that wasn't good enough. He had to walk us to the car. And then after that was done, he wanted to have a conversation with us for a little while and tell us to watch for the deer so we'd make sure we didn't hit the deer on the way home. I mean, there was a closeness there. And Paul said, the Bible says they walk him all the way. He walked him all the way to the ship. I want you to notice the second thing. Number one, not only their prayer time, but the fact that they had a love for Paul. Their love, the closeness of this man. Godly relationships had been developed. Because of those godly relationships that had been developed, there was a closeness there. There was a love. And by the way, their actions that we just saw in verse 37 and verse 38 showed that closeness, didn't it? It showed that they were close to this man, that they had a relationship with him. Now, why is it that they had a relationship with him? Because he was the one that had won him to Christ. Think about maybe perhaps the relationship that you have or that you would have with somebody who's led you to the Lord. That's a special person in your life, isn't it? And you may say, I don't talk to him every day, maybe. Maybe there's not a communication quite like that, but you always in your mind go back to the person who led you to the Lord. Man, there was something special about the fact that they took the time to take the Bible and show you how you could be saved. And that's the closeness with these men. Men that were souls that were won by this man, Paul, who was the soul winner. They were the mentors and he was the discipler. And what a love that they had formed in their hearts for this man. Man, now, isn't that what we talked about this morning? How the people will know that we are disciples of the Lord because of our love that we show one towards another? Our love really will lead to an impact that we can have for Christ. We talked about it this morning. How that God can work through us because of love that we show one towards another. Think about this tonight. Paul's relationship, his closeness to these men, that closing prayer, and then the example of the love that they had one for another because of that common bond of being able to lead these men to the Lord. Now tonight, maybe God's spoken to your heart in some way. I tried to go quickly there as I finished. But think about the commendation of Paul to these pastors, commending them to God, commending them to the Word of God, the challenges that he gives them to be content, to make sure you labor, to support those who are weak, to be giving, and then the closeness of this relationship that they had. Because of, we see it in the prayer time, we see it in the love that they had for Paul, walking him all the way to the ship, didn't they? May this chapter, as we finished it off, maybe it'll encourage you tonight. Maybe there's some decision you'll make for the Lord. We want this service time, we want Sunday night service to be an encouragement because we're heading out into a week full of perhaps challenges. We don't know what lies ahead, do we? And so maybe let's just spend some time talking to the Lord about how he's spoken to our hearts about this particular thing or maybe something else throughout the day today before we finish our service here tonight. Father, thank you for the challenges here from the book of Acts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these thoughts that we're given and apply them to our lives here tonight as we have our invitation time.